Good morning. My name is Phil Warburton. I'm one of the pastors of a small church in the south of the borough called E1 Community Church, which is a small Baptist church. There's not many of us around, so it's good to be with friends. And it's good to be with friends because I've known some of you for many years and preached here from time to time. And E1 Community Church partners with Victoria Park Baptist Church on a number of things, in particular the E123 Mission House, with McKeel is a resident of. Sometimes play football with McKeel, but he teaches me how to play football on a Saturday morning. I'm getting a bit slow to keep up with him these days. He has to go around me, which is not always easy. We're friends this morning, so I hope you'll treat me that way and as we look into God's Word. And you're doing a series, Simply Jesus, and we're going to be looking at one of the passages is on the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, our passage is Matthew chapter 5 and verses 21 to 26. So I'd encourage you to open your Bibles. If you haven't got one, wave your hand in the air and somebody will come and give you a Bible. And follow it with me, because we're going to be following through the passage together. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. Hopefully, if you're here last week, you got an introduction to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's known that because Jesus went on a mountainside to preach this sermon, and it condenses a lot of what Jesus wanted to say in a short space of time. And I'm going to try and condense one thing that Jesus wanted to say into a short space of time this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. It's on page 8, I think, of your church Bibles, in the second half of your church Bibles. You have heard what people were told in the past. Do not commit murder. Anyone who does this will be brought to trial. But now I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother will be brought to trial. Whoever calls his brother "you good for nothing" will be brought before the council. And whoever calls his brother "a worthless fool" will be in danger of going to the fire of hell. So, if you are about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go at once and make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. If someone brings a lawsuit against you and takes you to court, settle the dispute with him while there is time, before you get to court. Once you are there, he will hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to the police, and you will be put in jail. There you will stay, I tell you, until you pay the last penny of your fine. So our passage today takes a fresh look at the sixth commandment, one of the Ten Commandments: do not murder. Murder is a terrible thing. There was one piece of news this week while I was preparing for this morning that struck me more than any other. And that was a young girl on her way to school, a 16-year-old girl on the way to school in Birmingham, and she loses her life violently. And it struck me, there's so many bad things happening in the world, so much murder in the world. But that's one of the pieces of news, perhaps because I knew what I was preaching this morning that really got hold of me. And perhaps because I have a daughter who's 15. And I wonder how she is after school and on her way to school. Perhaps that's why that piece of news struck me. But murder is senseless. It's final. It's sudden. many of us here will have faced bereavements close to us, and they're all difficult. But perhaps murder is particularly devastating, because you don't only have to deal with the loss, but the fact that it was caused by another. Someone you may know, or someone unknown in your life. And this other person is still out there, and you're trying to deal with the loss of someone you love, and the fact this other person is still in the community, is still out there. And this violence not only touches family and those close to people, but it can be devastating for communities. Our thoughts will go to the other school children on the bus with Christina that morning, and the other people that witnessed what happened. All school children who travel across cities. In London, many of our children will be travelling on buses to school. And you can sense that looking over your shoulder, that sense of being anxious about who you're sitting next to. The worries rising when you hear people shouting. That sort of violence, that sort of murder catches us all in its net. Particularly when it appears so random and public, it might make us all a little bit more wary, distrusting. And like ripples on the pond, murder affects all of us. So to our passage this morning, Jesus says in verse 21, "You have heard it said long ago." And he says this similar phrase 6 times in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Do not break your oath. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Love your neighbour. You have heard it long ago. But when he quotes these things, he's not just saying them like old words from a fairy tale. It's not like a once upon a time God said this. He's saying these words are the very word of God himself. The very words of God chiseled literally into the stone of Mount Sinai and delivered to his people. The words that came from God after he saved his people from a land of slavery. As he gathered up this ragtag group of slaves, stateless slaves, and formed them into a new nation. What Jesus was referring to when he says, "Do not murder," is God's holy and precious word to his people. It's not only God's word, but it was the word of Moses. Now Moses, if you don't know anything about him, he was the big man. He was perhaps a key person in the Old Testament, the central character in the story of God's people. It was Moses who God had chose to speak to. After hundreds of years of seeming silence, God chose to speak to Moses. You might remember the story of the burning bush. It was Moses that God chose to lead his people out of Egypt. It was Moses who was thought to have written God's word. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the 5 first books of the Bible, it was thought that Moses wrote those. It was Moses whom God gave the responsibility to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a center of worship. It was where God's presence was understood to be, where he was at the center of the community. He was journeying with God's people and through the desert. It's where the sins of the people were brought before God. Moses built that temple under the instruction of God. And the temple in that tabernacle, and the temple in Jerusalem that Jesus, a lot of his teaching focused around, the temple in Jerusalem was this blueprint came from that tabernacle that Moses built. Moses was the big man. This were his, "Do not murder," were his words. You've heard it said long ago, the word of God, the word of Moses, "Do not murder." The next few words in our passage are the key words. But I tell you. Okay, if God said something, the Almighty God has said something, and Moses, his main man, has said something, how can you put but in the sentence? But I say this. But I tell you, Jesus said. And Jesus uses this phrase 6 times in the sermon. He reminds us of God's and Moses' words. And then he says, but I tell you. This is what Almighty God says, but I say this. This is what Moses says, but I say this. His words are emphatic. They suggest the possibility of contradicting these great commands. Of perhaps Jesus being the center of the action. It's difficult to underestimate how this might have sounded to the people that heard Jesus' words. He's saying, the big story, the story of your people, the story of my people, the story of creation, the story of life, the story of death that we're all part of. It's my story. I'm at the center of it. There's much discussion about what Jesus was doing with these ancient commandments. Was he fulfilling them? Was he refining them? Was he contradicting them? Was he adding to them? But these questions are not really the point. The point is that Jesus is the center of the story. You've heard it said, but I tell you. Jesus saying, this story is now centered on me. Like Moses, I'm on the mountainside and I'm bringing new commandments. I'm bringing a ragtag group of men and women together to be a new nation, a new people. So everything we read, from the story of Adam and Eve to the story we read in our newspapers this week or watch on the news, there's but Jesus as part of those story. Where is Jesus in that story? Jesus is the centre of that story. Jesus is the centre of all our stories. But Jesus, but I tell you. And it's not just to be limited to the area we're going to talk about this morning, or the other areas that Jesus talks about our relationships, about how we deal with money. It's every area of our lives. Where is Jesus? Is he at the center? Or is he an added extra? There was another story in Matthew. You may have heard of a rich young ruler, sometimes called the rich young fool. And you can read it in Matthew 19. And he comes to Jesus saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? A really good question, isn't it? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Have you asked that question? It's a good question to ask. And he comes to Jesus with that question. And Jesus says, have you kept the commandments? And the guy says, yeah, I've kept them all. I have kept the commandments. I'm a good guy. Do not murder. He mentions that. Do not murder. Do not steal. And then Jesus challenges him. So, well, give away all you have and follow me. The command to follow Jesus was the command that the rich young man couldn't accept, couldn't follow. It wasn't do not murder, do not steal at the center of the story for that young man, but Jesus. And he chose, it seems, not to follow him. Jesus is the center of the story. Back to our passage. What does Jesus have to say about murder? In verses 21 and 22, you have heard that people were told in the past, do not commit murder. Anyone who does will be brought to trial. But I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother will be brought to trial. So Jesus shifts this from what is an unusual act, a rare act in many ways, murder, and says that anger with a brother or a sister is a bit like murder. The same judgment, it seems, the same punishment is brought to murder along with anger as well as murder. That's a shocking thing for us, because Jesus is deepening the commandment. He's saying our motives as well as our actions are crucial. We're told in Matthew 12 that out of the overflow of our hearts comes our words and actions. Jesus is going deeper, searching deeper in our own hearts, and saying, anger, are you angry with someone? Are you have a broken relationship with someone which needs to be put right? Is that a bit like murder? So it extends the commandment. He deepens the commandment, but he also extends it. I have not murdered anyone. But this week I have been angry with people who I didn't need to be angry with. I have spoiled relationships this week. I didn't need to spoil. It extends the commandment to bring in me, not just those terrible murderers out there. This is my story. It touches my heart. So each of us in this room, this commandment is for us now. Do not murder. Do not be angry with your brother or sister. And Jesus liked to make the point. He makes the point three times. He says, I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother will be brought to trial. Whoever calls his brother you good for nothing will be brought before the council. And whoever calls his brother or sister a worthless fool will be in danger of going to the fire of hell. It's like a crescendo. Three times we're told not to be angry. Don't be angry with each other. Don't start calling each other names. The name fool, idiot, good for nothing. And in Jesus' time, name-calling was a very serious thing to do. In today's world, it's perhaps, I know I have two teenagers, name-calling is a sort of part of life for them, and it just washes over a lot of the time. But name-calling in Jesus' time was a very serious event. And I think it's true for us today. You know, our society is different. Jesus is an example of what anger looks like, of how we put other people down, how we objectify people and say, you're this, so I can deal with you, I can dismiss you. And three times Jesus says, don't be angry. And there's a crescendo to you will go to trial if you get angry. There will be judgment. And then it will go to the council, the Supreme Council. And there's a suggestion here of God's final judgment. It says here the fires of hell, Gehenna, that dirty place outside Jerusalem where they dumped all the rubbish, where child sacrifice used to be made in years gone by. Gehenna, a suggestion that God will remember our anger and judge us for it. So it's not a small thing we're dealing with. It's not a casual event, our anger. It continues. verse 23. Now we have some concrete examples of what it might look like to be angry and what we're supposed to do about it. Some people think that this passage is just too difficult to work at. It's too difficult, so I'll dismiss it. In fact, the whole of the Sermon on the Mount has been dismissed in the past because it's just too hard. It's something about what we're going to be like in heaven, not about actually working it out today, concretely in our lives. But Jesus actually gives us two real examples to work on, to think about. Because these are meant to be, this commandment is meant to be lived out in our lives day by day. So in verse 23, here's one example. So you're about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go at once and make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. So here is an example of how to live out what Jesus was saying. And it seems here that there's two people going to church. They're going to worship. They're going to bring their offerings. They're coming to place themselves before God. They're coming to confess their sin. Maybe to sing psalms of praise. To bring their gifts. And they journey to church. But they have something against each other. Their relationship is broken down. Perhaps they've said words out of turn. Perhaps it's just a misunderstanding. Perhaps they've dismissed someone or forgotten to greet someone. I don't know. And Jesus says here that before you leave your gift at the altar, you've got to work out your relationship. Before you come to worship and confess your sins to God, you've got to work out what is wrong between you and work it through. Is Jesus saying that reconciliation with each other is more important than our other acts of worship? That our relationship with each other, the people in this room here today, and how that is worked out is more important than us coming every Sunday and singing together. Coming every Sunday and putting money in a bag, an offering bag. Jesus said in his prayer with the Father, how will people know? We sang a song this morning, which I really love, about if we sing, God will know. People will know about Jesus. If we sing together, people will know about Jesus. But actually what Jesus said was, if we love each other, people will know who Jesus is. That's what Jesus said. Not through our singing, however much I think it's beautiful and I love it. Not through what we bring in our offerings. Not through our confession necessary to God. How we love each other. How we are in relation to each other. Philippe said this morning that what he noticed about this church is people greeted him. People wanted to be in a relationship with him. Wanted to talk with him. How do we know? How was the world going to know about Jesus unless we're in good relationship with each other? Leave your gift at the altar and sort out what is wrong before you come to worship. That's a shocking word for the people of Jesus' time. It's a shocking word for us. First, be reconciled to your brother and sister. And it doesn't seem to matter whose fault it is. Go and make peace with them. We're going to share communion in a few moments. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 11:17-34, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And I don't think that means that if somebody who's not a Christian shares in this meal that they're going to get in trouble with God. I don't really think it means that. From the context of the passage, it's clear that it's because people in the church in Corinth were out of relationship with each other, were treating each other wrongly, were divided. And Jesus says, if you're divided and you eat this meal together, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. The most radical thing, you know the Lord's Prayer? I will often in church will share the Lord's Prayer. I try and get the Lord's Prayer in worship most weeks, because the Lord's Prayer is dynamite, absolute dynamite, and it's dangerous. What does it say at the end in the Lord's Prayer? Shall we say it together? If you don't know it, it's on page 9 of our Bibles. Shall we say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father in heaven, may your holy name... Oh, this is a different version. But you do whatever version you like. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And the next verse, which we don't tend to read together. If you forgive others the wrongs they have done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs you have done. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs you have done. Now, forgiveness is not an easy journey. Forgiveness can take time and prayer, and it's not easy. Because I know many of us may have suffered things when we were children in particular, that it's very difficult to forgive, very difficult to know that we can forgive. But this is the directory we're on, this is the journey we're on towards forgiveness. This is the discipline we're learning together. If we do not forgive each other our sins, if we don't put our difficulties in our relationships down first as an offering to God, then we can't. What are we singing about? What are we eating for? This is the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ, that our relationships in our church community first and outside need to be based on this, keeping our relationships good before God. Just to finish, murder destroys. It destroys people. It destroys communities. It wrecks families. Misplaced anger in the church, broken relationships in the church community destroys. It wrecks. It negates the benefits of worship. It makes the whole process of coming here on a Sunday morning irrelevant. It makes a nonsense of our testimony of God's forgiveness and grace in our lives. We're meant to live out relationships that show the love and grace of God. A challenge this morning is, if there's any issues we have amongst us in this room or those other members of our church, people we're angry with, I suggest you do what Jesus suggested in Matthew 18. Try and speak to them about it, if it's safe to do so. Speak to them about that broken relationship. If that can't be dealt with, do what Jesus suggested in Matthew 18. Get other people involved to try and help mend the relationship. Not to make a point, not to make us feel better, but to help the relationship. to bring it back. There are some things that we have to be careful with, and I'm sure you can ask Jane and other leaders in the church if you need help working out. But if you can, work out things with the person who's wronged you or you've wronged, because this is the heart of what it is to follow Jesus. This is at the core what it is to be a disciple. At the centre of what it means to be church is to, if we're angry with each other, work it through. There might be times when it's right to be angry. Jesus, in fact, later in Matthew's Gospel, calls the Pharisees fools. The very word he uses in this passage. Jesus threw people out of the house of prayer because they were using it to fraudulently make money. So it's right for the Christian to be angry about what is wrong in our world. It's right for us to be angry to what happened to Christina last week on the bus. We should be angry about that because God's angry about it. Be in our relationships with each other. We know when anger needs to be worked out between us. We might delay it and put it off and blame the other person. But there's times for us. That's the heart of the gospel. If there's somebody you need to be in a relationship with it, after you share communion today, try and sort it out with that person. Amen.